We're going to be covering a text here, if you would like to turn there, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to talk about the adventure of faith. The adventure of faith. We're going through a trying time as a nation, as a people, our world is. And it can look like gloom and doom, and I know that it's easy for some of us to get discouraged and get depressed during these times. And I'm asking God to show me some areas, that what he's trying to teach me through these areas of being separated from everybody. But I think that this is a time, instead of a time of coronavirus, it should be a time of adventure. And I think it should be an adventure of faith. The Bible tells us that the just, those that are believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been justified, the Bible tells us three times that the just shall live by faith. And so I just want to continue talking a little bit tonight about that area. In our setting here in Luke chapter 7, we'll be reading here in just a minute. The Bible says that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and it's that of, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So not only do we come to know the Lord by faith, but we also are to live by faith. You and I are to live this life out. We have been born again. We have the Holy Spirit of God abiding within us, and he enables us to live this life not by sight, by what we see happening, but by what we trust God is doing. Now, as we look in Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10, we'll be breaking that down by verses here in just a minute. But here in that text, we find a very beautiful story of a miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that he tells us in this that there are two very powerful words that Christ uses in verse number 9. I want you to look at those, and then we'll read the whole thing here in a minute. But in verse number 9, look what it says. When Jesus heard these things, it says, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto all the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Notice those two words, great faith. Christ is admiring a man who had great faith. Now, the word that God uses in the New Testament Greek for great, it is the word megos, M-E-G-O-S. We get megabomb, we get megabyte, we talk about megos here literally means something that is, there's much of it. It's a vast, huge quantity of. And so God is saying through his son here, Jesus, through his written word, that this man had much, a vast quantity of something, and he tells us what it was. It was faith. Now, the word faith here means to have belief, trust, and reliance upon. As we get into this story, we're going to see that his belief, his trust, and his reliance was upon the word of God. What Christ would say, his words were enough. And so we see that Christ said that not only did this man trust him and rely upon him, but he did it in a vast way. He had so much reliance that it caused the Savior to marvel. So I want to ask you a question as we talk about the adventures of faith and we look at this man's great faith. How about if we ask ourselves right now in the middle of this situation that we're going through, how is your faith? How is my faith? The Lord Jesus said that this man had mega faith, mega reliance upon him. It's interesting that in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we see that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. The word author means that he's the captain, he's the leader, he's the one that started this whole thing, this faith life. And that he also is the finisher of it. He will be the one who completes it, who's the consummator of it. So here Jesus is at the beginning of faith. He will complete it. And that means he's going to be with us with everything that's in between, even this time in which we are in. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So how is your faith tonight? Is it weak? Do you have no faith, no reliance in Christ? Or is it great? What would Christ say when he was coming to you or me today? And would he turn to the multitudes, and what would he say to them about our faith? Here we see that he talks about this centurion Roman soldier, that his faith was great. So let's look at this man who had great faith and see what the Lord has for us here this evening in this lesson. Hopefully I won't go as long. I'm sorry that I went long this morning. I didn't even realize. Althea said, "You realize how long you went?" I didn't have a clock where I could see it. So now I have one right up here. I can look up here and see what time it is. So if I go long this time, you'll know that I did it on purpose. I did it this morning, not on purpose. I didn't mean to. And so I apologize if I got anybody out of bed, all right, or kept you up too late. But anyway, let's consider this man's great faith. And I want us to begin by considering, number one, what others said about this man. What did the other people in this time frame, in this situation, what did they say of this man? And it's very important what people say of us. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2 reminds us, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips." We shouldn't go around boasting of who we are, what we've accomplished, or what we think we are going to accomplish. The scripture says if anybody's going to talk about it, it's going to be other people. That's okay that they can boast in you, but not yourself. But let's look at what others said of this man here. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse number 1, 2, and 3 with me real quickly here. It says, "And when he had ended all these his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." Now, in Luke 7, verses 1 through 3, we see the setting of this story that's laid out before us. Christ is in Capernaum, the city of Capernaum. There is a centurion there. A centurion is a Roman soldier of high rank. He has 100 men underneath him. He's a man of status, if you would. And here we see that he is sending to Jesus Jewish elders. So he asked the Jewish elders to go and represent him before Christ. And the Jewish elders asked the Lord to heal his servant, the servant of this Roman soldier. Now, the Bible says his servant, in verse 2, was dear unto him, and it also says that his servant was ready to die. So it was a serious situation. Maybe it was a coronavirus. I don't know. Probably not, but maybe the same situation is happening with people around us today. And here we see that he, the soldier, the Roman centurion, sends a delegation of the Jewish elders to go to Jesus, the Savior, to speak on his behalf concerning his servant. Now, notice what the Bible says here, that this centurion, when I think of a Roman soldier, I think of this big, you know, stout, rough guy that's not going to take anything from anybody, you know. And then on top of that, he has 100 men underneath him. He's a pretty big guy and, you know, going to be kind of maybe stern. But the Bible says that this was a man of compassion. He was a man of compassion because he cared deeply. His servant, just a servant, was dear unto him. And he deeply cared about this servant that was dying. Now, in Luke chapter 7, in verse 4, notice what we read here in verse 4 and 5. "And when they came to Jesus," this is that Jewish elders, that's the delegation on behalf of the centurion. It says, "When they came to Jesus, they besought Jesus," or they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. And verse 5 says, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." So in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 4 and 5, we read what the Jews, the Jewish elders, thought of this centurion soldier. And the Bible tells us that they said, Jesus, they come to Jesus, they arrive there, they said, "Master, this man that's asking us to come on his behalf, Lord, he's worthy. He's worthy that you would do this. Lord, he loves our nation. He loves Israel." And we know that there's a promise in the Old Testament that was given to Abraham that it says, God said to Abraham, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." And our nation at current has a great love and compassion for Israel, and we should see that because of our love and compassion for them, that God will bless us. And I think he will through all of this. But he says that the elders say he's a man that is worthy. He loves our nation, and Lord, he loves our religion. He's built us a synagogue. He paid for it. He paid to have us build a place of worship where we can do. Now, I think it would be safe to say that it was unusual for them to think highly of a Roman soldier, any Roman leader, because the Jews actually despised the Roman oppression. However, I want you to recognize that this centurion was a very noble, very honorable, a very worthy man. He evidently had taken a very deep interest in the nation. He took a deep interest in the people and in their faith, and that he would build them and pay for a church property for them to meet in. So the Jewish elders told the Lord Jesus that this centurion was a well-regarded man. So as we consider this message on the adventure of faith, when we consider this great faith, we see what others said of this man, this centurion, that he was worthy, he loved our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. In other words, in one word, they're saying, Lord, this man is honorable. He's honorable. That's what others said about this Roman centurion. The second thing that we see is not so much what others said about him as we saw in our first point, but I want to look at the man himself. Let's look at this Roman centurion. There's no name given to him here, but I want you to notice what the man thought of himself. We know what the people thought. He's an honorable man. He's a man of great character. He's a man that's well regarded. But what does he think of himself? He's worthy, Lord. And notice in verse 6 and 7 what it says. Then Jesus went with them. He's going with the elders. And when he was now not far from the house, he's about ready to knock on the door, if you would, of the centurion. He's not far from the house. The centurion sent friends. Now, more people come out. He sends friends to him, to Jesus, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Verse 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, single, not plural, in a word, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Remember, this servant is near to death. Now, I want you to notice in verses 6 and 7, when people speak highly of us, it's sometimes difficult for us not to agree with them. You know, that's just our makeup sometimes. But however, we see that in this story, this centurion didn't think that way of himself. You remember, he was the one that sent the Jewish elders to beseech Christ on his behalf. Christ is coming now. He's drawing closer to the home. As he gets near, the centurion says, friends, come here. Go out there and speak on my behalf for Jesus and tell him this. And they go out there and they say, they're speaking on his behalf, and they're saying basically what he would be saying, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. I'm not worthy that God in the flesh should come under my roof. Wherefore, he says, neither thought I myself worthy to come out to you. Now, the others said to Christ, this man, Lord, is worthy. He loves his servant. He loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. If you want to do something, Christ, Lord, if you want to do something great for someone, this is the man to do it for. He is worthy. However, the centurion heard that the Lord was so close, that he was nearing his house. And he basically said, my house is not worthy. It's not a worthy place to entertain the Savior. I am not a worthy person to even stand in his presence. No wonder Peter fell down before the Lord after he had performed the miracle of the great catch. And he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Folks, we've talked about what others have said, but we also see what this man thought of himself. like the centurion, we must understand that none of us, and there's some good people out there that are going to watch this, people that I love dearly, but none of us are worthy to be blessed by the Lord. Though we are not deserving, God still bestows upon us. It's not that we're worthy, it is He is worthy. He still bestows upon us His mercy and His grace in spite of us being unworthy. That's the kind of God that we serve. He bestows upon His grace. That grace that we talk about is the unmerited favor of God. That means God bestows upon you and I things that we do not deserve because we're not worthy of it. But He does it anyway. But He also gives us His mercy. And His mercy is that which He withholds things that we do deserve. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to pay for my sins in the lake of fire and brimstone. But His mercy withholds that. And His grace gives me the gift of eternal life through His Son. Folks, we're not worthy. Others said this man was worthy. They were saying, "He's honorable, Lord." This man said, "I'm not worthy. I can't even go speak to Him. I send others to represent me because I'm not worthy." And here we see humility. Honor and humility. May others speak well of us, but may we think humbly of ourselves. Now, let me say as we get into this last and final point, we're talking about the adventure in faith. And the adventures in faith usually are not what we would consider things that we would have chosen to be on our calendar of events. I'm sure that this was not something he would like to have gone through with this loving servant of his dying. And yet these are the adventures that God has us go through so that He can show Himself mighty. He can show His love, His compassion, His grace, His mercy to us in these days in which we're living for tomorrow, folks. And we need to have great faith as this centurion. Now, the last thing I want you to consider here is not only what do others say of us, but what do you think of yourself? Do you consider yourself worthy? The Lord brings us to the third and final point here. And it's what Jesus thought of him, because that's the most important thing, is what Jesus thinks of you and me. What Christ thinks should be what matters the most. Not what our friends think, not what other people think in our workplace or our schools or our neighbors or our family members. It's what Christ thinks. That's what matters the most. And notice in verse number 8 what the Bible says here. It says, "For I am a man." He's already made it clear he's not worthy. And then he says that Jesus could but speak a word and my servant would be healed. And then he gives something in verse 8. For he says, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go. He goeth. I say to another, come. And he cometh. And do this. And he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Notice here in verse 8, this centurion understood authority. He understood the importance of authority. And with that, he recognized that Christ has all authority. As a matter of fact, in the Great Commission in Matthew, the Bible records Jesus saying that he has all authority has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. He has all authority over all things. That means, as we talked this morning, that means he's in complete control of all things. He said, "I know that you only have to say a word. I, as a man," he was saying, "I, as a soldier, as a centurion, I have 100 men under me. I have authority, to a level of authority. I can say to this one man over here that's under me, go. One word, go. And that man goes. I could go over here and to this servant that's under my authority, I can say, come. One word, come, and he comes. I can say to all of these servants that are under my authority, I can say, go and do this, and they will go and do that. He understood authority, and he understood that Jesus Christ has all authority because all things are under him. Just like the 100 men under him, Christ has all things, principalities, powers in heaven above and in earth be here and even under the earth. All things are under him because he is the Lord. Now, when that is explained what the man said and Jesus hears it, he's looking and heading towards the house. He hears the friends tell him this, and he turns to the multitude behind him, walking with him, that's following him, and he declares that I have not seen so great faith in Israel. And I want you to notice what it says here, what the Bible says in verse 9. It says, I say unto you, and when he heard these things, it says, he marveled at him. He marveled at him. The word marvel here means to have great admiration for. You see, others had said that this centurion was worthy. The centurion said, Lord, I'm not worried. But what did Christ think? He marveled. He admired this man's faith because he believed that Christ's word was sufficient. That if he said something, it was enough to get the job done. Is God's word enough for you? Is it enough for me? Is it something that we completely trust in? God can cause our Savior to marvel at. I'm amazed of what he's trusting me for because he wasn't finding it. It wasn't a common thing among the people of God. And that's a sad statement. That this was an unusual thing for Christ to say. I said, I haven't found anything like this in all of Israel. He had been all over the land, and he didn't find it among his chosen people. He found it from a man who was a Gentile. Christ healed this man's servant. But I want you to notice something here. It says, after Jesus said in verse number 9, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And if you remember that, and then you go back where Jesus said himself, or the centurion said that you can but heal my servant by speaking but a word. I want you to notice it says in verse 10, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So Jesus turns, declares that he's amazed at this man's great faith. The friends that came return back to the centurion's home, and they find the servant that was nigh unto death healed completely. This man believed that Christ could speak word and it would heal him. But I want to suggest to you that the Bible does not record that this man was healed by Christ speaking a word. Not a word was spoken, and God healed him. Christ healed this man's servant without even speaking a word. Why? I believe because he had great faith. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, in verse number 17, that faith, this is what we're talking about, reliance and trusting in God, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I want to increase my faith, I must spend more time reading and hearing the word of God. I must live in the word. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate. Listen to what it says, day and night. There's no wrong time to read and spend time in the scriptures if you want to have great faith if you want to be a disciple that Jesus marvels over, that he admires. Likewise, I believe that we must abide in Christ, and he will provide everything that we need. Jesus said in John 15, in verse number 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, and it shall be done unto you. John 15, 7. Folks, there are only two times recorded in the scriptures that Jesus Christ marveled. There's only two times that the word marveled is recorded concerning Christ. One occasion is here that we're reading. Jesus marveled at his great faith. The second one is interesting. It's found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, listen to verse 5 and verse 6. And it says, and he could there do no mighty works. The setting here is that Jesus has returned to Nazareth. Remember, Nazareth is where he grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. This is his hometown, if you would. And in verse 5, as he arrives back in Nazareth, it says, he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. Now notice what he says in verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus, the great faith of the centurion man. He marveled at his great trust and his reliance and his belief in what Christ could do, what he could do through just the power of his word. But he goes home to his own people where he grew up, his own neighborhood, and he says that he marveled at the whole town of all the people of Nazareth because of their unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of, it is unfaithfulness. They didn't have any faith. There are the two spectrums that we are either here or there or somewhere in between. Little faith, no faith, great faith. Where are you at? Where are you at in this time of your living for Christ? We talk about living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, abiding in his sweet love, the song says. Let me just say as we close out this message on adventures in faith, I think there's several things we need to get from this here as we leave as a reminder. Number one, I think we need to see that the object of our faith must always be Christ and Christ alone. We must always stay focused on him. On him, nothing around us. There's a lot of things that we can look to and hope for, but he must be the object of our faith, and him alone. Secondly, I think not only do we need to realize that Jesus is the object of our faith alone, but we need to realize that none of us are worthy of Christ's mercy and his grace. That's why it's called mercy and grace. We don't deserve any of it. I think also that we need to understand the Lord's authority. I think we need to understand the Lord's authority, but also we need to understand the Lord's ability to do all things. We must trust his word. We must lean on his promises, claim them, embrace them, believe them. And then I think that we need to abide in Christ. We need to abide in Christ, and we need to live obediently. We need to walk humbly with our Lord so that we might have our prayers answered. And as we go through each day, we are reminded that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I pray that as we close this out here, I want to close with a word of prayer. I told you I would keep it shorter tonight. Where's your faith at? What would God say about my faith tonight? My reliance upon his son? My reliance upon the word? In the midst of what's all going around, we're reminded that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words? Folks, this is a surety. This is an anchor to the soul that's both sure and steadfast. Do you know him as your Savior? That's where it begins. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's where it begins. And it continues all the way until he calls us home. then faith becomes sight. But we're not there yet. Keep each other in prayer. Continue to lift up our nation, our president, our leaders through this time. But above all, remember to keep your eyes on Him. He loves us. He died for us. And may each of us be a witness and be light and salt during this time. Pray. Our Father, we humbly bow before Thee. We thank You for each and every one that's here, Lord, online. May Your word go forth, dear Father. There are many, many preachers that are preaching Facebook Live. May those words go forth. You said that they're sharper than any two-edged sword, whether it's mine or anybody else, all my pastor friends and brothers in Christ that are proclaiming this over the internet. May it go out like never before. May it blanket our nation, dear Father, with the light of the gospel. And may You, Lord, show favor, dear Father. May You heal many. May You encourage us and exhort us and strengthen us, dear Father, in our faith. May we take time, spend time in Your word, in prayer. May we take opportunity to not be bored, but be bowing. We should bend the knee in Your presence and spend more time in prayer. You've maybe closed this in for this time, for such a time as this, Lord, for Your people to call out and pray and to seek Your face and to turn from our wicked ways. And our wicked ways might not be doing bad things always. It might be the neglect of doing that which is right. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So God, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We thank You that You're on the throne. You're not wringing Your hands. You don't have a panic button. You're still ruling as the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And we ask Your blessing upon this time. Thank You for all that have joined us. Add Your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.